There's a little story in Matthew chapter 8, the story of Jesus and his disciples, and it goes like this. It says, when he, Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Why are you afraid? Jesus asked them, which in the context of that short little story seems a little insensitive, doesn't it? Because the answer seems fairly obvious. Why are you afraid? We are afraid because of the raging storm. We are afraid because we are on the sea in the midst of a raging storm. We are afraid that our boat is going to get battered and broken. We are afraid that we're going to be thrown into the sea. We are afraid that we're going to drown. We are afraid that we're going to die. It seems, like I said, a little bit of an insensitive or obvious question. Obviously, it's put there. Jesus puts it there in order for them to think about their fear and what they are scared about, because it isn't unreasonable for them to be afraid. So I'll ask you, what are you afraid of? And maybe for you, there's a fairly obvious answer. It might not be obvious to everybody else, but maybe for you, there's an obvious answer. What are you afraid of right now? Maybe it's an emotion or experience that you're having these days that rises to the forefront on an ongoing basis. Maybe it's something that even threatens to control you a little bit. What are you afraid of? It could be a bad diagnosis. Maybe you're afraid of the economy or your own personal finances or not having enough. Maybe it's something like failure. There's big challenges that you're facing and things that you want to accomplish or do, but you're not sure that you'll be able to. Perhaps it's rejection. Maybe you fear political turmoil or war or instability. Maybe it's the news, the things that are happening all around the world that you are afraid of. For a lot of people, and it doesn't really matter the age or the stage, you're afraid for your children, kids, or your teens, or maybe even your adult children. You're afraid for their circumstances, their decisions, the trajectory of their lives. And fear is a powerful and universal experience. Fear distorts our perception. Thank you. Fear distorts our perception. When we are afraid, it exaggerates our threats, it steals our attention, takes away our hope. Fear hijacks our body, and maybe you've experienced this in the way that you feel physically when you're afraid. Our bodies go into fight or flight or freeze mode. Some of us, we live with chronic stress, disrupted sleep, muscle tension that comes from fear. Our brains, our bodies are flooded with adrenaline and cortisol, and the list goes on of physical symptoms that come along with living in fear and living in fear on a regular basis. Fear will steal our growth and opportunities for us to move ahead. Because when we're afraid, we shrink back. We avoid things that make us uncomfortable. We shrink back from stepping out into new opportunities or relationships or responsibility. Fear becomes a ceiling or a boundary that holds us back. And so here, Jesus stands, and in the midst of the storm and all of the things that his disciples are afraid of, and for good reason are afraid of, Jesus then stands up and he rebukes them. Why are you so afraid? And then he calls them people of little faith. And after he has rebuked his disciples, he then stands and rebukes the wind and the sea. And the disciples who had been in the boat have had a massive perspective change. Right there in that moment, they are awestruck. They stood in the middle of the sea and the storm and the power that was all around them. And the sea and storms on the sea are always more than just the sea and the storms. They are deeply symbolic. They're symbolic of chaos in our lives and in our world. They're symbolic sometimes of evil. They are symbolic of trouble. They are symbolic of the things that make us the most afraid. And so when Jesus rebukes the sea, when he rebukes the storm and everything is calm, all of a sudden they are awestruck as they once stood with their perspective fully on the storm. Now their perspective is on Jesus, the one who has calmed the storm. And in this story, if you continue to read in the Gospels, this is not the last time that they will be afraid. You almost think that in this miraculous moment, when now they're looking at Jesus, now they're not looking at the waves or the wind or the storm, now they're looking at Jesus and they're awestruck, thinking, what kind of man is this? How is it that he could do this? In that moment, you thought, maybe they'll never be afraid again. Maybe that's enough to change their perspective on a permanent basis. Of course, it has to be, but it isn't. If you continue to read through the gospel, you find that they are afraid over and over and over, that sometimes they're so afraid that they abandon Jesus, that they run away, that they give up on the mission that Jesus has set them on. And yet Jesus continues to show up and continues to welcome them, to fix their eyes on him and to see things in a different way. He beckons them to live in light of faith, not in fear. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series that we're starting today, this series that we're going to be working through over the next month or so. There is something that when we think about our fears that intensifies almost every fear that you might have. Anything that you might be afraid of is intensified by one factor, and that factor is being alone. That if you're scared of something, even if you're terrified of something, one thing that will make that worse, that experience worse, is if you feel that you are alone, that everything is on you, that you need to overcome that challenge in your own strength, with your own resources, with your own ability, and that nobody is coming to save you. Everything that we are afraid of is intensified when we realize that we are alone. Think about even from early on in our lives that children who maybe wake up and they've had a nightmare, they wake up and they're scared, and there's been something that's happened in their body, in their brain, and those chemicals that are coursing through and that are causing them a physiological reaction. They wake up, they're scared, they're panicked, and what do mom and dad do? They hear that the kid has woken up, and maybe they're yelling or they're screaming or they're crying, and a parent will come in, and what is the first thing a parent says in that situation? It's okay. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. You're not alone. Why? Because it's not just the nightmare that is terrifying. It is that experience of waking up, feeling scared and looking around, and no one is there. Scared to be in the dark, but really scared to be in the dark alone until somebody comes and says, it's okay. I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. You're not alone. We can go through this together. Maybe for all these things that we've talked about, for that reason, you might know that the most common command in Scripture is do not be afraid or fear not. And among all of the times that that phrase or that command is given in Scripture, the most common reason that is given for following that command is when God says, because I am with you. The most common command in Scripture, it's not don't sin, it's not don't do this, don't do that. It is do not fear. And the most common reason of all those times that we are commanded not to fear is because God says, I am with you. You are not alone. And you would say, why is there so much repetition? Why would this command be given of all the commands that could be repeated over and over in Scripture? Why this one so often? It must be that this idea that fear could control the way that we think, the way that we see our lives, the decisions that we make is crucial, has a massive effect on how we see the world, on our relationships, on how we relate to not only each other, but to God, and how we move forward in the things that he might be calling us to. And I think that's true, that fear has this way of shrinking our world, shrinking the possibilities that we see or maybe that we no longer see, taking away our hope. And God wants to come to us over and over and over and say, don't fear, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And we would say, what would give us the confidence to not be afraid? The number one repeated reason over and over and over, God comes to us and says, because I am with you. In other words, because you are not alone and you don't have to experience this alone. It is a command that is given to all sorts of characters in the Bible, throughout the Bible, given to some of the most prominent people in the Bible, people like Isaac or Jacob or Gideon or Jeremiah. It is repeated multiple times to the entire community, the people of Israel, and then into the New Testament, the early church and the disciples, the people who will follow Jesus. There is a very famous and popular little passage in Scripture where God says this to Joshua, and I want to read a little bit of his experience to you. This is from Joshua chapter 1. It says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And maybe in that short passage, you notice, it's hard not to notice, the repetition. Be strong and courageous. I love the repetition of this because I don't know if I know anybody that is over-encouraged. I don't know if there's anybody who says, man, I've just been so encouraged. I can't take it anymore. I need some discouragement in my life. I don't know anybody like that, but I know a lot of people who are under-encouraged, who are discouraged. And so over and over and over in this scripture, we have be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous, be strong and courageous. Do you understand the point? Oh, I get it. We need to switch our perspective. We can be strong and courageous. It is God coming to encourage Joshua in what he is doing. And why in this passage would we have such a strong bent towards that kind of encouragement to have courage, to be encouraged, to not be afraid? We are at the crux of a massive transition in the story of Scripture here. Joshua is taking over as the leader of the people of Israel. He's taking over for Moses. Moses has been he still is in the tradition of the Jewish people, one of the greatest leaders who led people out of slavery in Egypt, who led them through some of the greatest challenges that they would face. And now he's passing on the torch to Joshua to lead and to continue to bring people to the land that God had promised them. It is not without challenges. It's not without opposition. In fact, there is a ton of that. And they're going to face a whole bunch of those big, massive challenges. It is not that there is nothing to be afraid of. There's plenty to be afraid of, to be worried about. It's exactly why God comes in and over and over and over reassures him and says, be strong and courageous. You're going to lead these people. Be strong and courageous. And he tells them how to live. I want you to obey my laws. I want you to do the things that I've called you to do. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Why? For the Lord your God, for Yahweh, your God, will be with you wherever you go. The challenges that Joshua will face as the leader of the people will come from without. That is externally, they're going to face enemies. They're going to face people who want to destroy them, people who want to defeat them, people who want to overcome them. Joshua, like Moses, will face enemies from within. That is, these are a people who have proven themselves to be stubborn, to not always do what they are supposed to do, to sometimes to be so discouraged that they are going to stop, even that they wanted to turn back over and over and over. And so God comes and says, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, if you think that seems like a lot of repetition in order to drive home the point, we are just getting started. Deuteronomy chapter 31, if we go back a book right before the beginning of Joshua, like I said, this is part of a continuous story that is going from Moses being the leader of the people to Joshua being the leader of people. And at the end of Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 6, here's what it says. Maybe some of this will be familiar. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Why? For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses, so this is before Moses has died and then given the reins to Joshua. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with the people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them
to you, and you must divide among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. So what's happening here is that God says to Moses, Moses then says to Joshua, and then God will say to Joshua, such an important message. You're not doing this on your own. You have a job to do. You have a scary job to do, but not by yourself. It's not all on you. And there's a powerful principle here, there. A principle that says, if God calls you to it, he will walk you through it. That God does not call people, God does not call Moses, God does not call Joshua to do something spectacular and something challenging and something hard on their own. That if God calls you to something, God will walk with you through that thing. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, Moses before him, are given a great mission. They are given great responsibility. They're giving something that is a huge challenge for them. And you might say, as we've gotten this far, okay, I get it. We're talking about fear. We're talking about being encouraged. We're talking about trying not to live a life of fear and letting that fear discourage us or to stop us. We are supposed to not be afraid because God is with us. But then you might read about some of these characters and you say, but that's Moses. That's one of the greatest leaders in the history of the Jewish people. That's Joshua. He is right at the crux of this massive thing that God is doing. I am nothing like Moses. I am nothing like Joshua. But let me remind you that these are not just two characters that this is sprinkled in this thought. This is a command that is given all through Scripture to all kinds of people. Yes, to these great leaders, but also to everybody that would follow them all the way from the early stages in Genesis. People are told, don't be afraid, I am with you, all the way through the Exodus, all the way through the times of the prophet, all the way into the times of the early church, even to the point where Jesus, when he is resurrected and before he ascends to the Father, he then commissions his followers, his disciples, to do what he has been doing and to go and to make other disciples, to help them love the way that he loved. And what did he say at that moment? And surely I am with you to the end of the age. You have a mission. You have a calling. There's something that God has called you to. And when God calls us to it, he will walk us through it. That God doesn't call any of us to what he has called us to without promising his presence with us. Now you might ask the question, how do I know what I am called to? What's my job? What's my role? What's my responsibility? And sometimes I think that we believe that that is a very mysterious thing. That God has a secret plan for our lives and we don't know what it is. And we sometimes can spend a lot of emotional energy or mental energy trying to figure out, well, then what is my calling? And what am I supposed to do? And is this some kind of secret thing? How do you figure it out? Who's supposed to tell you? Are you supposed to hear a voice from God? Is somebody supposed to walk up to you and give you some very profound, deep revelation that you didn't know? And I believe that sometimes God does speak to us in extraordinary ways. Oftentimes, God speaks to us, maybe even very specifically, in quiet moments, in moments where we turn our attention to him, where we turn off the noise of the outside world, where we tune into him, when we're reading scripture, when we're praying, when we're listening to him in our prayers. But I also think what is true is that God has called us to a lot of things in life that are fairly obvious. In fact, I think many of us are already exactly where we are meant to be. We're exactly where we are meant to be, to do what God has called us to do. That we will wake up and realize that God has called us to our families or the people that are living in the home that we live in. That God has called us to love our spouse or to love and care and nurture our children. Or perhaps in a season, it's to love and care and nurture for our parents. That perhaps on Monday morning you'll wake up and you'll go into your workplace and look around and realize that this is a divine calling and God has put you exactly where he's put you to be light and to be salt, to bring about goodness and beauty into the world in the way that you do, in the way that you treat people and care for people, in maybe the products that you create or the services that you render, that that's exactly where God has called you to. That it's not some huge secret or some mystery that he doesn't want you to know about, but actually that God calls us oftentimes to the very ordinary things, perhaps, that we are already doing. The call of Jesus is to seek first the kingdom of God is to look at the things that we're doing and the people that surround us and to say, where is it that God is at work all around me and how do I join him there? That's a huge part of the experience of Joshua, the experience of Moses. I think a lot of us have a freedom that is fairly unique, not only in the world today, but in the history of the world, that causes us to think that we only have a real mission if we create one for ourselves, if we go out and do something spectacular, when I think God is often saying to us, I've got you right where I need you, right where I want you to be, right where you can see extraordinary things happening for the kingdom of God if you'll open your eyes to see what God has for you and his leading. And in those places, we might still say, but it's very scary. I've got all kinds of worries. I've got all kinds of anxieties. I've got challenges that I don't know how I'm going to overcome. And to hear these words come from God to us as well, where you are and what he's called you to do and the people he's called you to serve, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I'm with you just like I was with Joshua. I'm with you the way I was with Moses or Gideon or Jeremiah or all these other people. God's saying, I long to be with you. Something I think that in the repetition in Joshua's life that teaches us that he needed to learn that this wasn't a new thing. That it wasn't because Joshua was so extraordinary, actually, that God came to him and would teach him these things and would reach out to him and say, don't be discouraged. In fact, be encouraged, be courageous, don't be afraid because I am with you. It was very much continuity, not just at the end of Deuteronomy when it's repeated, not just the beginning of Joshua, but going all the way back to Moses. And I think that the fact that what God had said to Joshua was what God had said to Moses is supposed to reinforce the message. And so if you think back, now you're thinking of Joshua, he's got to get this message so that he has the encouragement, has the strength to be able to go forward and do what God has called him to do. It's to think back and to say, how has God already showed up and done this before? And so we look back to Moses' experience. So I want to go back to Moses because Joshua is taking the mantle from him and he is going to bring forward the mission that God has for them. All the way back to how Moses learned this. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, he's basically been wandering in the desert. He's lost. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's not leading some big mission for God, but God appears to him in a burning bush. God gives him a huge, huge, huge challenge to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt, which seems like nobody could do. It's going to the superpower of the world who runs everything and has the biggest military and is the strongest force that you could imagine. And God's going to say, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. He's in charge of everything. And I want you to tell him that you're leading the people out. He's going to let the people go and you're going to be one to lead them. And you could see why you would be afraid to do that. And here's how Moses responds to that challenge. Or God first says to him, then we'll come to Moses' response. He says, Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. God starts by saying this. At this point, I hope this is starting to click in with us. He says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. So God's speaking to him at this mountain. He's saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to send you in. Moses is scared, doesn't think that he can do that. Of course he doesn't. It's much too difficult for him to do on his own. God says, reassures him, how? I will be with you. And this will be the sign. Here's how you're going to know. We're going to come back out here. We're going to come to the mountain and we're going to worship me. And you're going to realize that I was with you all that time, and I was walking with you through all of those challenges. That's where you're going to be, right from the get-go. So that's what happens in the story. Moses goes in. It's not easy. It's not without a challenge. In fact, it's very difficult. It's a huge risk. Of course, you would have been afraid all the way along to go to this powerful king, this Pharaoh, and say, I'm leading these people out. And when he rejects that, to think this is over and not, but he continues to go and to go until he leads the people out. And then he leads the people out and they get into the desert and they're to worship God in this mountain. And almost the first thing that the people do at the mountain when they're supposed to be worshiping God, Moses goes up the mountain to talk to God. He's the mediator. He's the one that hears from God, comes and brings the word of God to the people. And what do? Almost right away, they build an idol, a golden calf. They turn away. They do exactly what they're not supposed to do, probably because they haven't learned this lesson yet. God is saying, I am with you. I'll take care of you. Moses goes up the mountain. A few minutes pass, and they go, oh, we need a God that'll take care of us. And you go, just take a beat here. Just wait. But instead, they're looking for something and someone else to trust in. And so Moses comes down, and of course, this is a big problem. And they're sorting through it, and you know, God's calling them to come back. And then it's time for them eventually to move on. Now we're going to move on from this place. We're going to have to go through the desert. We're still on this mission to get to the promised land, the life that God wants to give to us that is beautiful and wonderful and amazing. And you could imagine that in that space, Moses is like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. We got phase one done. That's good. Then we had a huge setback with so many problems. And not only the problems we look at in the past, but we look at the problems in the future. We've got enemies that are going to come against us, that are going to oppose us, that are going to try and destroy us. I'm leading a people who are unreliable, who are getting discouraged over and over, who are always turning to the left and the right, looking for some other way. And when they get discouraged, they want to turn back. Moses is looking for some reassurance. And after the whole golden calf incident, it seems like God does get upset. It seems like he's almost had it. Here's what he says. It says, the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. And then this is very interesting based on what we just talked about. He says, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, all of their enemies, all the people that are going to encounter. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. I'm not going to stop the mission, but I've kind of had it with you people. You're so stubborn. You can't follow. You can't trust. It's almost like God saying, I'm not going to pull a plug on the whole thing at the moment, but I don't trust myself with you. I'm going to get too angry. I'll send an angel. That should be good enough for you. I'm going to keep my distance. And there's this interaction that's happening here. Because you go, oh, but you promised God, and now it seems like God is going back on his promise. And I think, I'm reading between the lines here a little bit, but I think what's happening here is that this is more for the benefit of Moses than it is an actual expression of God giving up on these people, because Moses is going to push back, and the argument doesn't last barely a couple of seconds when he does. But here's, if we skip down a little bit to verse 15, here's the interaction. This is Moses now hearing that God has said, on the one hand, I promise I will go with you, and then coming to this place and God saying, you can keep going, but I'm sending an angel because this is so frustrating. So Moses says to God, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses says, thank you for the offer of the angel, but if you will not go with us, he says, if your presence, the word there literally means face. Moses is saying, if I can't see you face to face, if I can't look you in the eye and know that you are with me, not a substitute, not somebody else, not a messenger, not an angel, I need you. That's what this was based on. That's what gave me enough courage to step out in the first place. If you are not going with us, don't send us. I won't go. And you might expect, because God has said to him, no, I'm not going with you, I'm sending an angel on your behalf, that there would be this great argument. But this is why I think it's really been for the benefit of Moses. It's for him to learn the lesson, is because in one verse, the next verse, it says, and the Lord says to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. That's exactly the response that I wanted from you, Moses. That was the lesson for him to come back and say, no. If your face is not with me, do not send us up. I will not go. Why? Because that's my courage. Because that's what gives me the encouragement to do this. This is what causes us to be able to overcome our fears and to do something that we can't do on our own, is that you promised you would go with me. So if you are not going with me, if your presence, if your face I cannot see, do not send us up. We will not go. And do you know why? I think this is so powerful and such a quick turnaround for God to say, yeah, okay, I'm coming with you. God loves to be pursued. God loves when we turn to him and say, no, I need you. I think if we go back to the very first story we talked about, and this is Jesus in the middle of the storm, it's exactly what Jesus wanted. We're so afraid. Come look at me. Turn your eyes, turn your perspective. Because it's not that there's nothing to fear. It's not God saying this is not significant, that what you're afraid of isn't important, that there aren't challenges with it, even that it's not a big, huge thing. Of course, it is. This is exactly what God wanted. Come and look at me. Come and realize your dependence and your trust. If your face isn't going, don't send us up, because I won't go. It's God showing, I think, that principle that if God calls us to it, he will walk us through it. He'll walk with us through it. It's why he can say, do not be afraid. Why? I am with you. I am with you. Not because you're strong enough, not because you'll figure it out, not because you can be resourceful and figure it out. Don't be afraid, because I am with you. Insist on it. Let me ask you this again. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? What sparks fear and anxiety in you? What comes to mind even right now when we talk about that? And I'll tell you this. It's not insignificant. It might be a really big thing. And I'm not here to say it's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. But I will tell you this. God is not afraid of that thing. Whatever you are afraid of, whatever I'm afraid of, whatever fears we have, it's not that they're not significant or that we need to downplay them, but you need to know that God is not afraid of those things. Why are you afraid? Maybe it's your financial outlook, either personally or more broadly, the economy. God's not afraid of the economy. I was with someone recently talking about some of the things that they were doing and challenges they were experiencing, and they were trying to raise some money for a very worthy cause. And the conversation, there's a few of us there got to, I don't know, wow, that seems like a huge challenge, and where are you going to find the money, and all these kinds of things. And this woman said, God is not begging anybody for anything. In other words, I don't know where that money is coming from, but God's got it. God has the money. God has the resources. God can take care of that. Maybe it's a diagnosis that makes you afraid, to be reminded that he is the one who has healed the sick and ultimately defeated death. And death is scary, but God's not afraid of death. He's defeated death. Maybe you fear for your kids. Like I said earlier, you fear for maybe the world that they live in. You fear about the consequences of choices that they have made. Maybe you're fearing circumstances that they live in. Serious. But God's not afraid of it. In fact, do you understand and do you realize, if you're a parent of a child of any age, from little all the way to a grown child, that God loves your kids more than you do? And he wants to be with them. What about the problems in our world, the things on the news? Oh, sometimes just afraid that the world, oh, look at the direction it's going. But it said of Jesus that Jesus overcame the world. What about difficulties in relationships or fractures in family? So I'm so scared where this is going to go, what it's going to end up with. Like, serious, but God's not afraid of that, because he's love, he's forgiveness, he's reconciliation. So what if we started every day? You woke up knowing there's plenty of things to be afraid of, plenty of challenges, plenty of things that might make you scared in the short term and in the long term. But what if we simply took the posture of Moses? You woke up, you evaluated the day that's ahead of you, and prayerfully, in a quiet moment, you said, God, if you won't go with me, I'm not going. Today, God, for all the challenges and all the things and all the scary aspects, if you won't go with me, I'm not going. And you say, you can't make those kind of demands of God. I get it. We can't make demands of God, but I think this is God honoring. I think this is exactly what God wants. I'm not going through this storm without you. So today, I will not go if you will not go with me. And to realize this is exactly what God offers us. This is exactly what Jesus offered us. It's exactly what he would have us demand. It's really more for our benefit than his when we get up and say, I'm acknowledging, God, that you want to be with me. You've called me on a mission. You've given me this great adventure ahead of me to seek your kingdom. And it's scary. So I won't go unless you go with me. Perhaps that would be your prayer this week, every morning, every day. And then to know that this is exactly what God wants for us, to declare our trust and dependence in him. That is what he wants, how he wants us to turn our eyes and our perspective to see the day that today I go into all sorts of scary circumstances, but I do not go alone. I go with the one who longs to be with me, who has set a path for me, and wherever I go, it's his pleasure to walk with me. Listen, fear makes our world small. It causes us to lose hope, to shrink back from opportunities, to hold back our growth and pursuing opportunities. But God wants to give us confidence and courage to open the world and the possibilities that he is calling us to in faith, and to fear not, because we are not alone, and whatever he calls us to, he will walk with us through. So Heavenly Father, today I pray that in the midst of our fears, the things that we are alarmed at, the things that are significant and threaten us as individuals or as community or even in our world, we offer them to you. God, we don't want to go into any space, any time, any season thinking that we need to do it on our own, that we live in our own power, our own strength, our own resources. And so today we want to proclaim to you that you are our God, that we trust you, that we turn our eyes to you, that we, when we are afraid, we will acknowledge that the things that we are afraid of, you are not afraid of. And today, God, because we believe that this is what you invite us into, we want to say to you that if you don't go with us, if you don't go with us into our family later today, if you don't go with us into our workplaces, if you don't go with us into our broken relationships, if you don't go with us into the things that scare us most, we won't go. And we thank you that you have promised to be with us always and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.